just take a few minutes tonight and challenge again your thinking. It's sort of a hybrid of the things that we were trying to pull out of the Sunday morning message and work on the devastation of addiction on Sunday evenings. But I'd like to have you think with me again about the subject of gravity. Gravity is a good thing when you're in the right place. Okay? Gravity is a very good thing if you're in the right place. If you're in the place where you should be. I'm sure we all enjoy gravity as we're walking around on the planet here. Sometimes, however, whether it is gravity or whether it is us, gravity can be overzealous and pull you down in fashions or ways that you would not really appreciate. And certainly if you are climbing a tree or climbing up a ladder or if you're working up high, gravity's good if your feet are where they're supposed to be. But if you have a misstep, gravity only serves one purpose, and it will bring you down. In that respect, sin is like unto gravity. If you're in the right place where sin is concerned, that's a good thing. If you're in the wrong place and you have a misstep, sin will bring you down. And when I look at 1 John 2, verse 26, covered this as we were closing on Sunday morning, point out the word seduce there in verse 26. Concerning them that seduce you. He was writing all that precedes and all that will follow concerning them that seduce you. A seductress or a seductor only serves to bring you down. Only serves to bring you down. And I think the illustration that I used on Sunday was that of the dealers and suppliers of sin, sin's vices and other sundry escape utilities. And I also mentioned to you, and it should bear repeating, that sin is addictive. You pick your poison, but it is addictive. And remember that addiction is the result. Addiction is the result of the first occasion. Now think about that. Addiction is the result of the first occasion. There was no person who is currently addicted to whatever escape utility they may be attached ever just started out that way. It began with the first occasion and then proceeded downward from there. A couple of illustrations in scripture when you think about sex, illicit sex, and the sauce. The sauce we are placing under study for this Lord's Day, Sunday night again. And the things that we will speak to tonight will bear it out. But when we think about the illustration, you know, you have the suppliers and the dealers and you have the pimps and the prostitutes. And you have the beer producers and the distributors. They all would fit into the profile of a seducer. But I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 5 for a minute. Proverbs 5. And if you would, at verses 3 through 8. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou should ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. And there's a reason for that counsel. There's a reason for what you read there in verse 8. Don't go near the door of her establishment. Don't go near it. It is that there is a tractor beam of sorts, which is basically a sci-fi gravity force that pulls horizontally or pulls from bottom to, from the top to the bottom. And it occurs to me that this little illustration or this story that I found months ago was written by Spurgeon. It may be that you have already heard this. If you have, forgive me. I will attribute it to early onset and you pick the word that follows. But if you haven't, then be instructed thereby. Spurgeon says, you may have heard the story but it's good to bear repeating. He said, of the lady who advertised for a coachman, a driver for her coach. And immediately, as soon as she advertised, three men appeared for the interview. So she put to the first person a question. She said, I want a really, really good driver for my horses. And therefore, I ask you how near you can drive to danger and yet be safe. That was question number one. He responds, very well, very well. I could drive very near indeed. I could go within a foot of a cliff without fear of any accident so long as I held the reins, said he. She dismissed him with the remark that he would not do. To the next one who came, she put the same question. How near could you drive to danger? And being determined to get the job, he said, I could drive within a hair's breadth and yet skillfully avoid any mishap. You will not do, the lady said. And then when the third one came in, his mind was cast in another mold. And so on the question being put to him, how near could you drive to danger? He said, Madam, I never tried. It has always been a rule with me to drive as far from danger as I possibly can. To which the lady responded, you're hired. Moral of the story. I believe that the man who is careful to run no risks and to refrain from all equivocal conduct, having the fear of God in his heart, is the most to be relied upon. If you are really built upon the rock of ages, you may meet the question without dismay, and you will respond appropriately. Which brings to mind something that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, when he said, make no provision for the flesh. No advance planning, no forethought, no premeditation. Simply don't plan to sin. Don't even put yourself in a position to do so, is what the sense of the word in Romans 13, verse 14 is. Now back in Proverbs, you can see again, with regard to the temptation and the tractor beam or the gravity of the situation, if we can put it this way, over in Proverbs 7 and the 21st and 22nd verse. Proverbs 7, 21. And again, in the entirety of the context, we're looking at an identity of a certain woman in verse 10. You can see her identity? She's a harlot. Anyhow. And she's giving a sales pitch there from basically 14 through verse number 19. And she reassures her prospective client that her husband is nowhere to be found. So we have, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And so you have an illustration where illicit sex is concerned about how sin can bring a person down. And to which Paul did say, make no provision for the flesh. There's three things to give consideration to, three separate places in the scripture to be concerned with in our brief look into the scripture tonight. First of all, there must be an awareness of something. And the awareness is something that you've heard many times over out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, the apostle says there to his friends at Galatia, you cannot do the things that you would. Literally, that either you would like to or that you would not normally do is the sense of that. And basically the reason he gives is because the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other. And you and I, we do well to maintain spiritual health when we understand that there is a contrariness between the old man and the new man created in Christ. Need to be aware of that. And all the more, make sure where your feet are where they can be on the ground. Need to be aware of the subtlety and the reality of temptation as it occurs. Then there is the word abstain. You've heard that word for a while too, abstain. Out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where Peter says to the readers there, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from them. Those of you have been subject to gravity in one way, shape, or form or another, and understand what that is. There sometimes seems to be a war going on, whether you're going to stay upright or whether you're not. And I know that they will, inevitably there will be people who catch this on their cell phones. They catch pictures and put it up on YouTube, and invariably they find a poor guy who's standing on the edge of a roof, and he's bent over doing some work, looks perfectly under control, and then all of a sudden, there's a loss of balance, and all of a sudden, the old guy he's trying to fly. He's trying to get his balance. I don't know if it's like he's doing a backstroke, trying to get the air to pull him back from the edge, or what he's doing, but it really looks hilarious until he loses the battle and he goes down over the front. There's a war going on to maintain balance, spiritual equilibrium. There's a war. And so the counsel from the apostle is abstain from those fleshly lusts, those things that by the gravitational force, so to speak, in sin, abstain from them. Don't put yourself in a place where you can be subject to them. Now, I know that there is a prevailing opinion among some elitist Christians where they think, well, look, this sin really that doesn't bother me. I'm never tempted by that kind of sin. Okay. And so I don't need to worry about that. It's, you know, I can take the tack of the first two coachmen who interviewed for the job. I can really get close to that because I know that it's never going to be a problem to me. Well, that sounds pretty courageous and bold, but it's totally false. Totally false. The strongest of people, men and women and young people alike, who forged their life's testimony on rock solid Bible convictions, at a certain point in time, if they let their guard down, can succumb to the gravitational pull of sin and forever ruin their testimony by one dumb action. Then there is that there should be the accounting. The third thing, accounting, out of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, in accounting. In verse 7, I know you'll pick up where I'm heading. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, and the text goes on to say, if you can sow in one of two places. You can sow to the flesh, or you can sow to the spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap the fruit thereof. If you sow to the Spirit, something entirely different. There's an accounting there. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we find the apostle Paul saying to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 13, he said to them, if you live after the flesh, you will die. That's what he said. The old prophet Hosea talked about the whirlwind. You sow to the wind, and you reap the whirlwind. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, he that plows in iniquity and sows wickedness will reap the same. There's an accounting. Whatever seed you sow is the kind of harvest you may expect. I came across another story with three final applications to this truth. And again, if you heard it before, I just only hope that your forgetter's as good as mine. If you haven't, good. All right. Concerning the wages of sin, the story goes, a certain tyrant sent for one of his subjects, and he said to him, "What is your employment?" And he said, I'm a blacksmith. Now, you know what a blacksmith is. You know what a blacksmith does. Okay. All right. And he says, "I want you to go home. And I want you to make me a chain of a certain length." So the guy turns around, goes home, begins to fabricate the chain. And after several months of work and no wages on the table, all the while he kept on with the chain and all the trouble that came with making it. Then he brought it to the monarch and he said, "Go." He presents the chain to him. The monarch looks it over and he says, "Go home again and make me a chain twice as long. And he gave him nothing to do it with. He sent him away. So again, the blacksmith works and works, and he makes it. And he takes it back to the monarch. He shows it to the monarch, and the monarch looks at it, and he says, go home, and I want you to make me a chain longer still. So the blacksmith, by now, he's, you know, doesn't know what to make out of it. Because each time he brings it, there's nothing but the command to go home and make another one and make it longer. So when he brought it up at last, the monarch said to those who were standing around reviewing his work, take it, the chain that he made, bind him hand and foot with it, and cast him into a furnace of fire. There were his wages for making the chain. Now here's the meditation that old brother Charles would have us consider. Your master, or your enemy, the devil, who is the monarch of, and the prince and the power of the earth, he's asking sinners to make chains, one link at a time. And Charles writes and says, some of you, and he's pointing to the people in his church congregation, some of you have been welding the links of the chain for over 50 years, and your enemy continues to have you make it one link longer. And he gives them three for instances. He says, next Sunday, you will just open up that shop of yours, and you will forsake the Lord. One more link in the chain. And he said, and Saturday night, you will go out and get drunk. And you put another link on your chain. Get drunk. You see, it is said and held by many that alcohol is the idol of the new age. And so there is the consumption of the idol. You put another link on Monday, you will go and do a dishonest action. You'll lie to somebody, which probably in the context was you'll call in sick because of the hangover from the previous night. And you'll keep on making fresh links to the chain. And when you've lived 20 more years, the devil will say, more links still. And then at last it will be, take him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into a furnace of fire, for the wages of sin is death. Good counsel then for all who would be at least have their curiosity piqued by this is to make no provision for the flesh. Addiction to whatever it is the result of the first occasion for its use. And there's the challenge for God's people. It is a preventive. It is preventive on the one hand, and yet it is compassionately interventional on the other side, that when after somebody has already given themselves over and they're forging those links one at a time, it is then you and I who have the awesome power of God's word in our hand to break the links of the chain. I know that we have some hymns in our hymn book. One in particular comes to my mind where, and right as I'm going to say it to you, it's going out in my ears. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Good enough? There are other hymns in our hymn book that describe the chains and the fetters of sin. And so I would leave you with your thinking on that tonight, and remember that sin is just like gravity. Sin never takes you up unless you're upside down. Sin will always, however, bring you straight down, just like gravity. Dear Heavenly Father, would you write this upon our hearts and help us to look with a tender-hearted eye toward those today who are held in the clutches of the evil one and who've been chained to evil in one form or another. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be fearless in our chain-breaking ministry of a sort, and to see the joy in the hearts of and the eyes and the lives of people who have been freed from sin. Lord, bless us with that in Jesus' name. Amen.